Morning. Hey, I'm glad to see you. My name is Paul. I'm the teaching pastor here, and it's always a privilege to be able to worship Jesus together, seeing true things about him. If you're a dad in the room, happy Father's Day to you. I hope it's a good one. I was just processing and thinking a little bit about Father's Day and trying to remind myself of the privilege that it is to be a dad, that God has chosen us to be this representative figure of him to our children, especially in these formative years if we've got young kiddos. And so what a privilege, what a responsibility that is, and I'm thankful for so many men in this church who steward that privilege very well. I'm encouraged by you, thankful for you. Yeah, I like it, Dylan. And so let's continue to follow Jesus and point our families, dads, toward Christ. And so would he then be glorified through that, and would our families be transformed and shaped through it? We start a new series today that we're going to be in for 9 weeks. We've titled the series Rooted, and this series is really about spiritual disciplines and bearing fruit and growth in Christ. And so it's going to be take us throughout the summer all the way into the month of August, and so we'll be in for quite some time. We have 8 different spiritual disciplines that we're going to walk through. This week, though, it is more of a setup week in the sense of getting a foundation for why it is we study these spiritual disciplines and what it is that's being offered to us by Christ. And so if you have a copy of the scriptures, you can turn to John 15. That's where we're going to be primarily today. We'll be, as usual, in a lot of different verses. But John 15 is our primary text. So while you're turning there or opening there in an app or whatever it may be, I want to give you a quick update on the Wide Open World offering. If you're not familiar, that was a financial offering we took up over the last week, and we do that once a year, and every dollar given from Sunday to Saturday, so it ended yesterday, that offering, every dollar goes toward missions and funding missions for the next 12 months, and that includes helping sponsor or scholarship mission trips for members of the church. That includes giving to our partners around the world, nationally and locally as well. And so we get to do so many things with those funds that advance the gospel. And so the offering really got kicked off last week with our kids. They came and at the end of service, they walked up and they had these little tins and they laid their tins on the stage and walked back out. And our kids here raised over $300, which is awesome. Like, praise God. That's super cool. All 6 LifePoint campuses did that same thing with their kids, collecting money. And overall, across all 6 campuses, $6,500, a little over $6,500 was raised, which is amazing. So parents, great job in discipling your kids and talking about the reason behind generosity and instilling that value at an early age. Everything we have is ultimately a gift from God. And so we're not owners of our finances, we're stewards of our finances. And so just so thankful for you in that those funds, specifically from the kids, will go toward buying goats for a partner in Uganda. They're working towards self-sustainability through goat farming. And so our kids get to buy goats, which is cool. Well, somebody else will buy them, but the money goes toward, I just imagine my kids going to be like, that goat, I don't know, that would... I digress. In terms of the overall offering from everybody, our goal was ambitious. It was $24,000. As of like midnight last night, I got an email from our finance director who's working hard. We were just over $16,000. And so we are short of our goal, and that's more than we raised last year. So I'm incredibly grateful, and I understand every dollar given is hard-earned, and it is a sacrifice to give generously. And so I believe that the Lord will help us multiply those funds to be able to send, to be able to go, and I also believe that we do need that 24 in order to really step into everything that I think over the next 12 months the Lord has before us. And so, again, I'm grateful for where we are, and I feel like we may have to have some conversations down the road if those funds run out and what to do about that. And so if you didn't yet give but you would like to, you can go onto the website or in the app, and you can designate to give specifically to the Wide Open World offering at any time. And so I just want to make that known to you if that's something that you would like to do. Now, with all that being said, John 15, and this will be really the foundation for this series over the next 9 weeks. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 to start. We'll pray, and then we'll dig into just, I think, some really incredible invitations that we see in this text. So John 15, this comes within Jesus' parting words to his disciples, his parting instruction. Really, chapters 14 through 17 are that. Just before he is arrested, he goes through various sham trials. He is then crucified after that. And so every word of Jesus is important, but I think it's unique that these are some of the last words he gives to his disciples. So verse 1, chapter 15, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my word abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. I ask that as we begin to study it, go from reading to study and understanding, would you help us to understand? And would you take that understanding, Lord, into personal life transformation? God, we don't just want to go through the motions and just read this carelessly, but Lord, help us to really see what it is you're saying. And Lord, by the power of your Spirit, apply that to our lives in such a way that we become people more like you. Jesus, glorify yourself in and through our time together. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So I was reading this, and I found it so fascinating that I think we get at least, and there's probably more, but I want to provide to us at least three invitations that I think are on the table here based off of what Jesus has said. The first invitation that we get comes in verse 11. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." I guess that's the first invitation I'm going to present to us. I know it's the last in the verses that we read. So the invitation here, that your joy may be full. Jesus offers us joy to the fullest. And I know then the tension comes, like Brad was just saying. Well, Jesus, you're offering me joy, but I'm not feeling it. That's hard. What do we do with that? And we'll navigate that, Lord willing, to a degree. But yet, Jesus gives this invitation to say, hey, do you want to be joy-filled? Do you want to be joyful? I am offering that to you. And I think in that, it's helpful to understand that joy is not simply a happiness over circumstances. Joy is much more about a condition and a posture of the heart that remains hope-filled no matter what the situation or the circumstance is, because our hope is not rooted in our circumstances. Our hope is ultimately rooted in Jesus. And so no matter how difficult things may be or no matter how hard things may be, Jesus' offer on the table is that you may be joy-filled. I don't know about you, but that sounds really good, frankly. Sounds like, yeah, I'd like that. That's the offer on the table. Because I know for me, sometimes what can happen throughout the week is I am far from joy-filled. You know that I do a lot of DIY projects, and they just never go as smoothly as I do. And I often will say, well, this is enough to make a preacher swear. And I just get so frustrated. Like, I'm not joy-filled in that moment. And yet Jesus says, I'm offering you joy. Maybe for you, you find yourself just to be an angry, bitter person, but the invitation on the table, according to Jesus, is my joy in you and your joy may be full. Like, again, I want that. Do you? That's invitation one, at least that I'm presenting to us. I'm sort of working our way backward. I'm going to then go to verse 5. Verse 5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." And so the invitation here, and framing this as Jesus saying, here's something I'm offering that's available to you. You can access this. The invitation on the table from Jesus is that we could be a people who bear much fruit, a generous production of good fruit in our lives. That is the offer on the table, that we would be a people who bear much fruit. And so, I think we got to ask then, what does that really mean? Like, what does it mean to bear fruit? What does it mean to be a person who bears good things? Well, I think in part we probably understand roughly what good fruit means. It means probably good actions, good things like that. But I think it's helpful to understand maybe what Jesus meant in the context in which he is saying it. And so consistently throughout these verses and throughout this passage, we get a lot of language about love. And so, for example, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, abide in my love. And so I think part of the fruit bearing is that we would be a person of love. If you jump to verse 17 of chapter 15, we didn't read this verse before. Jesus says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Part of Jesus' goal for his people is that they would be known by how it is they love others. Bearing good fruit, in part, as a believer in Christ, is being a person who loves others well and loves out of and in response to the love that we have received from Christ. And that's part of bearing good fruit. And again, thinking about my own life, there are a lot of times where I just don't love well. I love selfishly. But the offer on the table is, that doesn't have to be the way in which I live. It doesn't have to be the way in which you live. That's part of what bearing good fruit is, I believe, according to Jesus. You could also go to Galatians chapter 5, and we see something called fruits of the Spirit. Again, the offer on the table it is that you would bear much fruit, not just some, but much fruit. Galatians 5, 22 to 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, we just talked about that, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those all sound really good. Continuing on to verse 23, go to the next slide if you would. Oh, we already read that. Okay, you get it. There we go. Fruits of the Spirit, right? And so again, maybe you're a person who doesn't feel like you have self-control. Maybe you're a person who feels like, I have an urge, I act on that urge. The offer on the table is for you to be a person who bears fruit and has the fruit of the Spirit in self-control. Again, maybe you're not a person who feels a lot of joy. The offer on the table is joy. You're not a person who feels a lot of love. The offer on the table is love. Jesus desires for us to be a fruitful people. And I want that for us, and I think we want it as well. Third offer on the table. I'm going to go to verse 2, chapter 15. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, I want to acknowledge, I think, the theological challenge that smacks us in the face immediately. And the theological challenge comes in the first half of verse 2. You probably know where I'm going with this. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Oh, that sounds scary. It sounds like what is being said here, the idea we get, if you're a branch in me, that suggests somebody who's a believer, right? And then it says, well, it's taken away. And then later it says they're thrown into a fire. And so it's like, whoa, is Jesus saying that if I don't bear enough fruit, if I don't have enough production, that I get ripped away from fellowship with him and burned? Seems like that's what it could be saying. So is it? Well, here's where we have our interpretive principles and disciplines or context, genre, things we talked about a couple of several weeks ago now at this point, I suppose it was. But I think it's helpful to look at something else Jesus says in the context of John. This is a tremendously large question. Can I lose my salvation? That's really what's at stake here. Can I lose my salvation? So I want to point to one verse. I know there's many, but point to one verse that I think suggests that the answer to that is no, and that should bring us a great comfort. John 10, verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus then says in 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I don't know about you, but that sounds like if I am being held in the hands of Christ, if I am his, if I belong to him, nobody and nothing is more powerful than him, Nothing can snatch us away from the salvation that we have received in Christ. I've given them eternal life. No one can remove them from my grasp. That sounds like security, doesn't it? So then, in the first, and I don't want to linger on this too long because it's a bit secondary to where we're going, but I think it was just too big of a point not to address. So then it's like, well, what is he saying? And there's a couple schools of thought. I'm going to present two of them to you. These are one of those things where, honestly, there's a lot of smart people in the world, and I read a lot of different scholars and commentators, and they all have different opinions. And it's one of those things that's like, all right, so I'm just going to present two to you, and then you decide where it is maybe you fall in these opinions. So the first opinion is that when Jesus is saying in this particular context, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Some theologians, whom I respect, would say what Jesus is actually saying is that not spiritually, but physically, their life is taken away. For example, if you get to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is talking about the unworthy or the inappropriate taking of communion. And he says, some of you are getting sick and dying because you're taking this in an inappropriate way. It's like, whoa, that's crazy. And so some would say, he's saying, no, the life is removed physically, but spiritually they're still with him. Again, some theologians say this. Now, my first thought is, well, does that mean everybody who dies at an early age or of some crazy event or circumstance, does that mean that they weren't bearing enough fruit and so God took their life from them? I don't think that's the case. I want to be careful in that. But again, this is just one theory that is presented. The second theory that is presented is the one that I lean into and I think I land on. The second theory presented is that this is a similar situation to that of Judas. Judas was somebody who proclaimed faith in Jesus, who looked from the outside like he was a follower of Jesus, and yet then revealed that he never truly was in his betrayal of Jesus. And so while he was in the group, he was seemingly abiding in the vine, he was connected to the vine, his betrayal of Jesus revealed that he was not actually connected to the vine, he was actually separate, and so he is then removed from the fellowship of believers and cast out. To me, that's where I land, frankly. Again, study it, read a lot of smart people, figure that out. I really want to get to the second part of verse 2, but again, that was just too big to not address. The second part of verse 2 says, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Here's the third offer on the table that I want to present to us. God wants to prune you. Now, you say that, or I say that, and it's like, well, that sounds terribly uncomfortable, right? It's like, no thanks, I appreciate that. It sounds like cutting, it sounds like pain, it sounds like things being ripped away from me that I would rather not have ripped away from me. And yet, the offer on the table is, I'm going to take away that which is hindering maximal fruit production in your life. I don't know about you, but I want to bear much fruit. Do you want that? God here is saying, I'm going to be kind to you in taking away things that are hindering your fruit production. The word for prune that is used here is this, and I'll just look this up in a Greek lexicon. That's how I just go to that verse in BibleHub.com, and you click lexicon. This is John 15:2, and it will show you what word is used for prune. Kathario, nailed it. Make clean by purging, removing undesirable elements. Raise your hand if there's something in your life that is an undesirable element. The offer on the table is for God to take away the undesirable element. Why? So that you would bear much fruit. There are things in our lives that are hindering us, holding us back for stepping into all that God is calling us and desires us to do. All that he wants to do through us, for his glory, for his purposes, for what he's doing in the world. He wants to use us, and yet there are things in our lives that they got to go. They got to go. And so the question becomes, do we love the things in our lives that God actually wants to prune out? Do we want fruit production, or do we want to stay close to the things that are maybe silently and slowly killing us from the inside out? Again, Jesus is using an extended metaphor here with gardening, and if you've ever grown anything, My wife has been increasingly into that over the last several years, and she does basically everything. I just get soil and stuff. But anyway, from what I understand, though, if you're growing a plant, there'll be a lot of healthy leaves, and there'll be some dead ones, too. Whether you're growing flowers or fruit or whatever it is, or vegetables. And what my wife will do is she'll go out and she'll just rip off all these dead. I'm like, well, geez, that sounds serious. But she has to rip off the dead leaves because they attract pests and they attract disease. And if you allow a dead leaf at times to just continue to fester, it can actually kill the rest of the good plant. Or it can spend nutrients trying to get that dead leaf back to life, which is also not good. And so what God wants to do is he wants to just rip away those dead leaves, because they attract disease and pests. And he wants to remove them so that we will be maximal in our fruit production. So three offers on the table, okay? Three offers on the table. Much joy. Much fruit. Much transformation. I understand I didn't put much in there, but joy, fruit, transformation. That's what Jesus is saying here. Like, and it's, you hear that and it's like, that sounds awesome. Let's go, right? Now comes the question, how? How do I unlock this? Is there a secret? No. So this isn't Gnosticism with secret knowledge and hidden knowledge. You got to know this and do this. This is very clear. Actually, it's so clear that Jesus uses the same word 10 times in 11 verses. What is the word? Abide. Abide in Jesus. You will be joy-filled. Doesn't mean your circumstances are good. It doesn't mean you don't struggle with things that you maybe struggled with for your whole life. And it's like, God, why am I still dealing with this? Doesn't mean things, but you have a steady joy in all situations, in all circumstances. Abide in me, says Jesus, and you will bear much fruit. Abide in me, and I will prune you. I will take away the things that are not good for you. Abide in me. And so with that being said, I think we then need to ask a little bit of, okay, well, you know me, I get almost annoyingly like, well, but what does that even mean? How do I abide? What does it mean to abide? Like, how do I actually do that? Well, once again, I want to read verse 5 for us for maybe the second or third time. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so, again, in this extended metaphor, Jesus is putting a visual in their minds, and they were just about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there would have been vineyards and all sorts of things everywhere, and olives and lots of vines. And so he's giving this idea that, look, if you want to, part of abiding in me, what that really means is think of a vine. It's got a primary vine, and it's got roots. And the nutrients is pulled through those roots, through that major vine, and then it extends out to the little branches, and the little branches then provide fruit. And so he's saying, look, abide in me. I am the vine. If you want to bear good fruit, you have to be connected to the vine. So what is abiding? It is a connection, a continual remaining in. It is a verb, somebody said to me after the first service. It is an action to say being rooted and connected to the giver of life, the nutrient source, the source of life, and that is Jesus. He is the primary vine that we must be connected to in order for any of this to happen. We must remain in him. We must live in him. We must find our life source in and through him. Nothing else will do. And so again, it's like, well, what does that even mean? What does that look like? A couple of practical things that I think we can begin to implement and we can begin to ask, is this true of me? And then over the next number of weeks, we will get to more practical exercises that we can do. So number one, what is it to abide? Jesus says this in John 8:31. He says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Real practical. If you live in the word, are connected to, are joined with, are rooted in the word of God, we are truly his disciples. We will bear much fruit. We will be joy-filled. We will have things pruned and cut away from us. How and why? Because all of this Bible, all 66 books and thousands of years of history, it all points to Jesus. He is the subject and the source and the focus of the Scriptures. He's it. And the Word itself says that it is living and it is active, meaning as we engage with this word, it will pierce our hearts and our minds and our souls, and it will transform us to become more and more like who Jesus is. It's supernatural. You've come to Christ, you've become a follower of Jesus. Well, Romans 12:2 says you need to be transformed in your mind. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world anymore, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. What that means is that you're a new creation in Christ, but you've still got some old creation thought patterns and habits. Part of abiding in Christ is engaging in this word in such a way that it begins to change and shape the way in which you see the world. I was reading one pastor this week that likened it to like a magnetic force field, that when you begin to engage in the word, it pulls you in, and you begin to see the world, see your life, see the people you have around you through the lens of biblical truth. Your definition of truth is no longer dependent upon what the world has said is true or what the world has said you should do or should not do. Your definition of truth and what it is you should do and how it is you should live is suddenly dependent and looked through the lens of what the Scripture says is good, what the Scripture says is holy, what the Scripture says is righteous, what the Scripture says is true and beautiful. And we begin to be transformed. And as we read and we have conviction, we read and you say, oh, God, you say this and I've been living this. I'm sorry. God, forgive me for that. I've shared my wife and I's story so many times, but we called ourselves Christians, but we weren't following Jesus. The way that that looked for us was that, you know, we met and a week later we were living together. Just what you do. That was the normative practice in our culture. And so if that's your situation, I'm not trying to, you know, bang you like, how dare you? It's like, I've been there. I get it. But then we started engaging in the word. We started engaging in community. And it was like, oh, God, that's different than what you say. And the Holy Spirit began to convict us, and we just started making changes. And it was awkward. It was uncomfortable. It wasn't easy. We had to tell people, like, hey, we're actually trying to follow Jesus now. And they were like, what? I was like, I know. Same. I agree. This is crazy. This is not particularly fun. You know, when you've been living together for a while, and then you don't. It's just, anyway. So, but it was that practical step of obedience that began to change everything in our lives, because we were engaging with the Word. We were engaging with other believers. This is the importance of life groups. And God began to transform us and cause us to live a different life, not because we were suddenly righteous and good, but because He was working in us, making us change as people. And so abiding in Christ begins in so many ways with abiding in His Word. We abide in Jesus by remaining, by actively pursuing Him in His Word. Then, how else do we abide? Well, if we go back to John chapter 15, and we look once again, probably for the third time, at chapter 9, we get another really clear direction. It says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Part of abiding in Christ is abiding in His love. And again, that's one of those things that you read and it's like, maybe it's just me. It's a little bit nebulous. It's a little bit like, I'm not sure how to wrap my hands around that. It's a little bit foggy. It's a little bit unclear. Like, abide in my love. That's not tangible to me. Until you engage with His Word and you see, that's cool. So, for example, Ephesians. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is Ephesians chapter 1. And speaking of love, it gives this remarkable reality that if you are a believer in Jesus, if you confess Jesus as Lord, all that we're about to read is true of you. And I just want, like, Lord, make that just wash over us. It's incredible. Starting in verse 3, I'm going to read a lot again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just pause real quick. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Again, I don't even know really how to wrap my head around it, but it sounds really good. It's ours in Christ when we abide. Even as He chose us in Him, so you're chosen, you're not forgotten, you're not forsaken, God knows you and loves you. You're chosen before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. that messed up, screwed up me could stand before the creator of the universe and he could see me and say, righteous, holy. Why? Because I'm in Christ and his righteousness, not my own. Got lost. Okay. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Do you ever feel like, I don't know what in the world I'm doing with my life? According to verse 9, you can know the mystery of the will of God. That should give you some clarity in your life. Through Christ, you can have direction and purpose and meaning because God will reveal his will to you. Verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit of God. I have one friend who calls it this, you're a portable temple. Think about that. You are a portable temple. Everywhere you go, you bring, if you are a believer in Jesus, the Spirit of God with you. It's a fascinating idea, isn't it? Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory? Abide in his love. I think it means reminding ourselves of all of these wonderful spiritual blessings and reminding ourselves that love is not merely a feeling, but love is an action. Love truly is the outward expression of an internal reality. The way I said it this morning, love is the heart posture revealed through action. For God so loved the world. He didn't stop there. He sent his one and only son. He had this heart posture of, I love the world, so I'm going to prove that love by sending my one and only son. I'm going to action that. And I think we got to see that and know that. And that fits then into the purpose and the reason for this series. In these spiritual disciplines that we are going to pursue, we're pursuing actions out of a heart posture of love. And it's a choice, and it's a commitment that we need to make. Yesterday, we had a young couple in the church get married here, and I had the privilege and opportunity to officiate that wedding. It was Isaiah Wasserbeck and Katie Clark. And so, so thankful for their marriage. But every time I have the opportunity to officiate a wedding, I always want to just attack as much as I can the cultural narrative that we fall in love. It's like, well, don't be a grump your whole life, you know. But think about it. Like, this idea of falling in love, it feels like this uncontrollable thing that just happens. It's like, oh, I just fell in love. And falling in love, as it's described culturally, is like falling into a ditch. Like, you didn't really mean to. Just suddenly, you're in a ditch. It's an uncontrollable experience. But the concern I have with the cultural narrative of falling in love is that, well, what if I fall out of love? I accidentally fell into it. I might accidentally fall right out of it. I think that's one of the reasons that divorce is high rate as it is. Like, we just don't love each other anymore. Love is an action that expresses and reveals a heart posture and condition toward an individual or toward a thing. Jesus loved us enough to go to the cross to die for us. That is the ultimate expression of I love you. Jesus says, I love you so much that I am going. The one who upholds the universe by the power of his word is Hebrews 1. A couple weeks ago, I misquoted it. My apologies. He upholds the universe by the power of his word. And what I was trying to get to was Colossians 1:16 that says all things are for him and through him. Probably misquoted again, but you get the idea. All that to say, like, he upholds the universe and everything is made for him and through him, for his glory, for his purposes. And he's the one that then allows that creation to nail him to the tree that he spoke into existence. That is the ultimate expression of love. So when we abide, when we remain in the love of Christ, we remind ourselves of the way in which God has loved us in Jesus. And we rest knowing that, man, I am so valuable to him. I'm so cared for by him. I am so wanted by God. And man, that should change the way in which we live. we abide, we remain in that love. Now, last two things, and I'm running on time here. Last two things I want to present to us. This verse isn't going to be on your screens, but we read it earlier. Chapter 15, Jesus begins in verse 1. He says, I am the true vine. So all of this abiding, all of this remain in, all of this connected to. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, he's connecting back to Israel. Because God said, I've planted you in Jeremiah as a true vine. And yet Israel failed in its purpose to be the true vine. But Jesus says, no, I am the ultimate true vine. And what that means then is there are a lot of false vines. If Jesus has to emphasize, I'm the true vine, that suggests there's a lot of counterfeits. There's a lot of things that we can root ourselves in, a lot of things that we can abide in that don't lead to the fullness of joy, but they lead to the absence of it. A lot of things that we can abide in that don't lead to a fruitful life, but a fruitless life. A lot of things that we can abide in that don't lead to transformation positively, but transformation negatively. And so my first question as we close our time together this morning is, who or what are you abiding in? Are you abiding in the true vine, or are you abiding in a false vine that's leading to fruit that's going to kill you? Leaves that are rotten. Joy that is missing. Who or what are you abiding in? And if the answer to that is, well, it sure isn't Jesus. Good news of the gospel is that Jesus doesn't look at you and say, get out of my sight. How dare you? Jesus desires for you to repent, to confess that, man, I'm not abiding in you, Jesus. Here's all the stuff I'm doing. And the enemy wants to take that, and just like in the book of Zechariah, there's a scene, I wasn't planning on going here, there's a scene in Zechariah where you've got Satan, Joshua, I think, sorry, not planned, and they're standing before the throne of God, and Satan is looking at this priest, and he's saying, he's in filthy garments, look at him. And this priest, he's standing before the throne of God, and he's in filthy garments, covered in dung. And Satan, the accuser, is standing there and saying, look at him, he's filthy. And I think that's what happens to us a lot. We stand before, we're like, I am filthy. And the reality is, yeah, you are. But you know what God says to that priest? Give him new robes, clean robes. Take those off. Satan, you accuser, give him white, fresh, new, clean robes, and he'll stand before me. And when we confess all of our mess to Christ, God gives us new robes. He gives us clean, fresh, new clothing to stand before him in his glory, in his fullness, in his beauty, in his wonder. And instead of the Satan, the accuser, saying, look at his mess, we say, yeah, that's why I needed Jesus. Because it's not your righteousness that you're standing in, it's Christ's in your place. So if you're not abiding in the true vine, you're abiding in some other false vine that's killing you, repent of it, confess it, and say, God, I need you. Help me abide in you, not something else. The second question as we close is anything in the way of your abiding in Jesus? And that might sound like the same question. But I think sometimes, like, you think about a vine, maybe there's one that's just sort of snapped off, but it's still sort of on. It's like, ooh, I don't know if that's going to make it. There might be something in our life right now that's become a barrier between our true abiding in Christ. And it's just getting in the way, and it's hindering the fullness of joy, fruit, and transformation that Christ wants to bring us. And so maybe we need to confess that, repent of it, and ask God to transform us through that. What is it for you? So if you are a believer in Christ, is there something in the way? And if you're not, would you make the decision today to abide in the one true vine? Let's pray together. Lord, you're so good and you're faithful. And God, we just say thank you that you have chosen to make these offerings to us, this offering, the fullness of joy, offering fruit, offering transformation. So Jesus, thank you. Would you, by the power of your Spirit, work in us, Lord? Work in us to reveal what it is we need to lay down, to reveal what it is we need to confess, to reveal, God, how you need to transform us. And so, Holy Spirit, do what only you can do this morning. For anyone who just feels so low, so maybe sick with themselves, God, I ask right now that you would remind them that Jesus wants them. And he proved it by going to the cross for them. It doesn't matter how much you screwed up. Me too. Jesus wants you. And so would you come to him humbly? Surrender. Lay it down. He already knows. Surrender it, and he'll make you new. For those of us who just got things that are just getting in the way, would we lay those aside? Would we not love the things that keep us at a distance from you, Jesus? Would we not coddle the things that are actually killing us? Would we not cozy up to that which you died to free us from? God, we need you to do that by the power of your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name.